New series through the book of James for the next 2.5 months. And our theme for this book is real faith for real life. The book of James, it is such a practical book. Some people refer to this as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's actually one of my favorite books. And whenever I'm talking to someone about getting in the habit of reading the Bible every day, I always tell them, start in the book of James. For a new believer, I have them start in the book of John, but if it's somebody who's a believer already and they need to just get in the habit of reading the Bible every day, I say, read the book of James. It's only 4-5 chapters, so you can get an accomplishment, feel like, oh, I've already read a whole book of the Bible, not like one of the long ones. So today's message, we're going to do the first 11 verses. I titled this, Joy on the Journey. Joy on the Journey. Sometimes life throws us curveballs, right? And we're on this journey of life, this journey towards Christian maturity, and then all of a sudden, we have to pivot because it's like something happened that was unexpected. Are we able to have joy in that? And I was thinking back in the mid-90s, Barb's, my wife's parents lived in Mesa, Arizona, a suburb of Phoenix, and we'd go there every spring break because in Iowa in March, it's cold. Arizona was beautiful weather. Free place to stay. Oh, and also to see the parents-in-law, okay? Should mention that one. But so we would go there every year, and we were doing that ever since we were engaged. And we got to the Des Moines airport. We were in a suburb of Des Moines. We went to the airport, and our flight was canceled. Now, in Iowa, everybody leaves for spring break, and they all go somewhere warm. And here's what they told us at the ticket counter. We can't get you out for 4 days. Well, we're only going to be gone 8 days. 4 days? And we're like, Barb and I were like, they said all the flights are filled up. We can't get you. And there was 5 of us. We can't get you out for 4 days. And I looked at Barb and I said, we're going to drive. So we got back in our minivan in the parking lot. We went across the street, filled up with gas, told the kids, go inside the convenience store, get whatever snacks you want, bring them back, and we are taking off for Arizona. No planning other than we just made that pivot. And it would end up being a joy. The days before you had GPS, so I was like, how are you going to get there? You know, well, I happen to have this atlas in my van. Remember those things, you people my age? A book, every page was a different state. Okay, that's how we used to have to do it. Man, I'm glad those days are over. So we figured out a route, and one of the routes was taking us through Amarillo, Texas. I remember we got to Amarillo, Texas, and we waited outside in the parking lot till 6 a.m. when the Walmart opened up so we could go inside and buy one of those TVs that plugged into the cigarette lighter, and it also would play videotapes, the VHS. You remember those back then? We bought some tapes. We had that plugged in so the kids could watch some movies and some cartoons while we were driving to Arizona. Because it was a long drive, 24 hours. But we decided to make joy out of it. On the way back, we stopped in Sedona, beautiful area. Then we went to the Grand Canyon, places we wouldn't have gone otherwise. And in the Grand Canyon, remember, we just got to the South Rim, this overlooked place. We're in awe. And like 10, 15 minutes into it, the kids are like, okay, now what are we going to do? We're here. We're at the Grand Canyon. So we decided to hike down, but we only went so far because then you realize we got to go back up. Easy going down, hard coming back up. And then I remember we stopped somewhere, I think it was in New Mexico, this big meteor crater that we saw. We decided to find joy on the journey. Sometimes we have to pivot. It's an attitude of what do we do when life throws us curveballs, when we go through these different situations. And we're going to talk about that in this message as we get into the book of James. So let's start in verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So right away, you see some things here. James, there's 4 different James mentioned in the New Testament. This happens to be James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. Mary had other kids through Joseph, and you'll see some passages that talk about that here in a moment. But it's interesting that James, he does not say, this is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, he says, a servant of God. In the original language, it's the word doulos, which doulos, what a doulos was a bond slave. It was a slave by choice. And that's how James is describing himself in a very humble type way. I'm a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus. I'm not going to throw out the credentials that I'm his half-brother. And then it says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This book of James was one of the first books of the New Testament written. This was probably before there was very many Gentile believers. What happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended, he said, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. But they didn't do it. Everybody's just stayed in Jerusalem. And it was always God's desire that the gospel would spread and go out through the whole world. So if you read Acts 8:1, it said great persecution happened to the church in Jerusalem. And so they scattered and they went. That's a word for all of us too. If we don't scatter, God will have he has a way of having us scatter unless we make a choice to do it ourselves. He wants us to take the gospel into the whole world. So when James is writing this, likely there wasn't many Gentile believers, so he's writing to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers that were scattered throughout the world. And then he sends his greetings. So James is a half-brother of Jesus. He became a leader of the early church in Jerusalem. He had other names that in history. He was known as James the Righteous or James the Just. He also was known as Old Camel Knees. If you ever looked at a camel, their knees are all calloused. And they said that James, he was on his knees praying so much that he had calluses on his knees. That was one of his nicknames of Camel Knees. And he chaired the Jerusalem Council from about 48 to 50 A.D. You could read more about that if you went to Acts 15. But here's one of the verses that talk about him. In Matthew 13, it says, isn't this the carpenter's son? Talking about Jesus. Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, that's who wrote this book, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? By the way, the book of Jude in the Bible is written by his brother Judas. Now, he changed his name. Anybody understand why he changed his name? If you had your name Judas, too, you'd probably change your name. But that's Jude. Aren't all his sisters? We don't know how many sisters he had with us. By the way, some of you grew up in churches where you were taught that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's not true, not according to Scripture. Mary had she had sons, and Jesus had brothers and sisters. Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. So we know that these would have been half-brothers, half-sisters, because it would have been Mary and Joseph coming together, but Jesus was born to a virgin because impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't start out as believers. We know this from John 7, verse 5. It says, look, that it says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. And you could read more in that chapter about what the context of that was about. But now, let me just ask you this. If your brother was God, would you have a hard time believing too? You'd probably have some jealousy. You'd probably be like, you know, he's always doing everything right. He gets all the attention and all this stuff. And it might be some sibling rivalry because, man, your sibling is God, okay? But they didn't believe in him to start with. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's either 5 or 15, when it says that Jesus appeared to the disciples and he appeared to many other people, and it says he appeared to James. That's talking about James, his brother. Likely after the ascension is when James became a believer. I think he probably would too. Like, wow, I know about the crucifixion, maybe even saw parts of it, and now I see he's truly risen from the dead. In Galatians 1, talking about the Apostle Paul going to Jerusalem, it says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And so he would have been at that time one of the leaders of the council in Jerusalem. So this is a James. The book of James is so interesting because written by somebody who was with Jesus probably right from the start, you know, as a child, watching him grow up. It's so full of wisdom for us. Also, the book of James has some parallels. They said there's about 12 parallels to things from the Sermon on the Mount in this book. And also, there's many references, and we'll look at two of them today in our passage, that talk about nature, that James is constantly using analogies from nature related to how he's trying to explain the spiritual principles. Like I said, it's probably one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. Now, another interesting thing about verse 1 is that it says that James calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you and I, you might say, well, you know, that's kind of, you know, everybody was calling him the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever. He's the Lord. But James uses the word Kyrios, and Kyrios was considered the Hellenistic name for God. They would use that name, Kyrios. So what he was referring to when he was writing to these people who were scattered out, these Hellenistic Jews, he was saying, Jesus is God. Such an important aspect. But now as we get into verse 2, we get into some really of some of the tough but wise things that he's going to share with us. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever, not if, you will go through, when you face trials of many kinds. So the trials, it reminds me, I just heard in the Orlando airport, at the luggage carousel, I think it was this weekend, a lady was passed out right there on the luggage carousel. Now the authorities said it's okay because she's slowly coming around. That would be a trial, wouldn't it? But as we think about trials, do you know that most trials that you and I face could be in one of three categories? Relational, health, or financial? Trials are going to happen. You could have the most money in the world and then have a health crisis. You could be in perfect health and all of a sudden have a relationship issues. You know, trials were going to come. And what God's saying is here, consider it pure joy. Consider there is like an intentional decision that I'm going to consider joy in the midst of the trial. Not joy for the trial, but joy in the trial. The word that God gave me for our church in January, right from the beginning of the year, was intentional spiritual growth. In fact, I saw out at the small group table, they actually have that wording out there. Intentional. We have to be intentional. It's a decision we make. What James is saying here is we have to make a decision here. Consider it pure joy when you go into these trials. Now, I don't know about you, but do you consider it naturally? Are you considering joy when you're going through trials? I don't think it's a natural thing that we go through and so forth. But I think it's important to look at this term joy. What does this mean? Because sometimes we might think of it like happiness. This is not talking about happiness. This in the Greek language, and I have several words that I'm defining for you today. I don't always do that, but I want to do it because it helps bring greater explanation to the passage. This word joy is the Greek word chara. Chara means a deep-seated contentment. It's an inner gladness tied to our peace and confidence. Why could we have peace and confidence and that contentment? Because we know God's in charge, that he's in control, that even in the midst of the worst trial, God is still on the throne in heaven. He has not forsaken you. He will never leave you, he says. So we can consider this chara, this pure joy, when we face these different trials. And you might say, well, why? I don't understand. Well, he's going to tell us verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith, and that's really what a trial does, it tests our faith, it produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this brings us to our first point for today, and that's this. Choose joy when tested. God is building our character and our maturity. You have to see that. If you don't see that, you're going to get depressed and discouraged and angry. You're going to get mad, maybe mad at God when you go through a trial. Because you have to see that it's a testing of our faith and that God is producing something in us. It talks about perseverance. Some of your translations might say patience. It's meaning that the trial in and of itself is working a characteristic in us to help us to become mature. Now, the Greek word for that perseverance is hupomone. Hupomone is different than just like patiently waiting. And I was thinking like at a hospital. Let's say you have a waiting room. Waiting. Keep waiting. How long are they going to, till they call my name? I'm just waiting here. Okay? That's not the type of patience. Think of it different than a waiting room. Think of it as a delivery room. When you're a pregnant mom, she's perseverance. She's waiting with patience because she knows there's something greater getting ready to happen, a baby to be born. And let me just further define this perseverance. It's not the ability just to bear things, like, well, I just got to bear this. It's ability to turn them into greatness and glory. It's not passively waiting, but it's more like waiting like in a delivery room. And I had the privilege of being with my wife in the delivery room 3 times when our kids were born. Every time, I can tell you, my love for my wife grew, seeing what she went through. You ladies that have had a baby, you know it's tough, right? But you do it. Why? Because you know there's a baby coming. Our youngest daughter is going to be having a baby over in the Middle East in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And we're excited to go there in July and meet that new baby. But we know that while that delivery process is tough, it's not like waiting like, oh, I just have to bear this. There's something greater happening. This is what God's saying. This is like when you're going through a trial, you have to see it like there's something greater getting ready to happen. What is that for you and me? We're developing this perseverance to become more mature, more like Christ. And the Bible says that it's like the testing of our faith. And I was thinking about this. Back in about 1985, my wife and I had one of those weeks that will go down in history with all these different trials coming on us at once. See, we had just found out she was pregnant, our first one. And we were excited. And we just started working with a realtor. We were living in Cedar Falls, Iowa. I was assistant manager of a plant, manufacturing-type plant and connected to agriculture. My career was doing well. We started working with a realtor that we knew, and we were going to buy our first home. We were in a rented townhome. And in the same week that we found out we're pregnant, started working with a realtor, she lost her job. And I found out from the headquarters, they said, even though we were expanding the plant, we had construction taking place, they said, we're actually going to close your plant down. Said, don't worry, we're going to move you. We'll find a location for you somewhere else in the company, but you're going to have to move. And it was like, we told the realtor, we got to stop. We don't even know where we're going to be living. We didn't know, you know, what was going to happen. All we knew was we had a baby coming. And it was just stretching. And it took them 9 months to find another city for us to live in. The plant manager was so discouraged waiting for a new assignment from the company, he just quit and walked away. And I remember the director from the headquarters called and says, is Roger there? I said, he was the plant manager. I said, no, he quit. They go, okay, I guess you're the manager now. That's about how it worked. I was the last one there to turn out the lights, basically, when we closed that place. It was a major stretching. Like, we were like crying out to God, well, we don't even know. How do we plan our life? We know we have a baby coming. We know we have to move, but we don't know where. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. She had lost, you know, we lost some of our income. Stretching. And here's what I tell you what happens in a trial. It's like, picture this, like this rubber type thing. I'm stretching. That's what we're going through. We're going through the stretching. And at some point in time, the trial is done. There's not that pressure, but you've now expanded your capacity to handle things in life. And then there's another trial coming. You're going to be stretched and stretched. And that pressure is going to come off, but it doesn't go back to where it was at. You've increased your capacity to be able to handle. Your faith will have grown. But let me tell you this. Trials in of itself do not produce faith. Let me say that again. Trials do not produce faith. It only reveals what's there so you can do something about it. It's a testing. And I was thinking of it like this. You get a termite inspection. You know, you own a home, you get a termite inspection, and you find out you have termites. The termite inspection did not give you termites, did it? It just revealed whether there was termites there or not. Now I have a course of action. Now the termite inspection might show you have no termites. Oh, praise the Lord, I don't have termites. Now I have peace of mind. The testing reveals, just like that trial does, it will reveal. For some people, they go through a trial and it shipwrecks their faith. They walk away from the Lord. They walk away from God's people. And they throw their arms like, I'm done with this. And they go back to the ways of the world. Others have to get on their knees and pray and seek God. So we need to choose joy, like I said, because it's building our character and maturity. But that doesn't happen automatic. Look at Job, his example in Job chapter 1. Remember, Job had already lost all of his livestock, and now his family's about to die. It says, while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind came in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they're dead, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. At this, look at Job's response, finding out all this news. At this, Job got up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. This would have been an act of mourning, of humility. Like he just like, he it's just like sometimes they would put ash on their head. And then he says he fell to the ground. Another act of humility. And he worshiped. Can you go back again? Didn't quite finish that one. He fell to the ground. This would have been such an act of humility and worship. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. This deep dependence on knowing that God is in charge. I completely trust you, God. May the name of the Lord be praised. Even he's praising God. There's a picture of almost that joy in the midst of the trial. And it says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I'm sure none of us have had a trial as big as what Job went through. Lost all of his livelihood, lost all of his kids. But look what he does. He goes to God. He's praying to God. He's seeking the Lord, and he's worshiping. And he's not calling God out on it and accusing him of wrongdoing. Now, when a trial happens, what is a common response when trials come? Well, I think there's two big ones. And I think probably most of us start with the first one. The key is moving quickly from the first one to the second one. But the first response is, why God? And if we stay there, we begin to lose heart. We feel defeated, depressed, maybe angry, we're ready to quit. We isolate from other believers, and we have self-pity. Why, God? Why am I having to go through this? Why this cancer diagnosis? Why did my son or daughter die in that car accident? Why did I go through all this stuff? Why, God? Why, God? Why? Let me tell you something. You're asking a question. There's no answer this side of eternity. It's like trying to drive a car going forward, looking only in the rearview mirror. You're going to crash. So what we want to do is shift to how, God. How, God, this is where you begin to find purpose. Like, God, what are you showing me? How can I grow through this? I want to find purpose. My faith, I want my faith to grow. How can I trust you, God? Where you have spiritual growth, growing towards maturity. You're praying. You're worshiping, like we talked about with Job. And it becomes a witness to those people around us. This is more of what we want to shift from why, God, to how, God. And I know this doesn't come naturally. This is where you have to spend time with God, and you have to seek him. And now he's going to tell us some more about this, but here's our next verse here, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, now we all probably know this verse, but look at the context it's talking about. Wisdom for what? It's related to the trial. This is connected to what we just read. When you're facing these trials, this testing of your faith. Now, some of us need wisdom in our trial, don't we? So, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So what do? We talk to God. We seek him. He's going to give it to us generously. He's not holding back wisdom like, I'm not sure. I'm going to give this to you. And he's not going to find fault like, well, you've asked too many times. I'm not giving it to you. He wants to be generous with wisdom, but we have to ask him. So here's our next point. We want to seek God's wisdom when trials come. The natural tendency that people have, and more so in this time and day and age when we have so much at our fingertips, right here in our phone, we can just pull out all kinds of answers. Now we have AI. Before we just had the internet. Now we got AI telling us. We're not careful. We don't seek God. We seek whatever's on our phone. And God wants us to seek him. Well, surely there's got to be a YouTube video on how to get through this trial. I know some of you. I've been there. Okay. But we want to seek him. Now, one of the ways we can seek him, and probably the main way we should always seek him, is through his word. This is God's word to us. He reveals these answers to life in his word, and this is why we should be in the word every day. But sometimes some of you might say, I just don't know where in the word. I need some wisdom. Then you may have godly leaders in your life, maybe a small group leader. And they could. Now, if they're a godly leader, they should take you to principles that line up with the word of God. Hey, I have a verse for that. Same thing with pastors. Let's just not rely on our own human wisdom, like, well, you know, I went to school for that. No, we want to make sure that we go to God's word, that we find wisdom. Now, wisdom is different than knowledge. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is knowing how to put the knowledge into action. So that's really important. It's really easy to look up knowledge. People have a lot of knowledge. But wisdom is something I believe that God wants to give us. And we see the context here is related to trial. Do you know that sometimes we need the wisdom? Is this, God, I need wisdom to know, is this a trial that I just have to persevere through? Or is this something I need to make a change in my life to get and where this trial is going to end as a result of some wisdom that you're going to give me? For example, you have a health crisis. God, I need wisdom. Is this something related to my lifestyle? Do I need to change how I eat, exercise? Or is this something I'm just going to be having to deal with the rest of my life? You know, we need wisdom to know those type of things. And we can seek God for that. And he wants to give it to us. Remember, he doesn't want to give. He wants to give it to us generously. But now there is a connect, something else that we have to connect to asking. Let's make sure we do it. Verse 6. When we ask, okay, so it's assuming we are going to ask, you must believe. That's faith, that's trust, and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Remember I told you he's going to have a lot of references to things in nature? Here's one, the waves. He says, when you ask God for wisdom, you have to believe. You can't be a doubter. Do you know what doubt is? We get our English word double from the root of the doubt. It's like a mix. You have over here, I have faith. I believe you, Lord. I see it in your word. I'm going to believe. Over here, I don't believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. Some people are just unbelievers. They just refuse to believe. Here's what a doubter is. I'm over here. I believe. I trust you, God. Oh, but, oh, I read this. Oh, I don't know if it's I'm worst case scenario. You start to overthink things. You start to stress. And that's what doubt is. It's like a mixture of belief and unbelief. And the Bible says it's like a wave. Remember, the waves go back and forth. A week ago at the baptism, I got tossed around so much. Or was that 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, maybe it was. I had sand in my mouth. I've never had that before. I don't know how I got there yet. But those waves, they kind of come, one right after another, and they knock you down or whatever. It's unstable. And this is what doubt is like. And so we have to be very careful. So our next point is this. Ask in faith because doubt brings instability. Ask in faith. Doubt brings instability. You're like that wave. You're tossed by the wind. Look at also what it says in verse 7. That person, he's talking about the doubting person, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's pretty strong words from the God of the Bible, right? That if you're full of doubt, you're not going to get what you're praying for. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. What God is trying to say here is, I really want you to believe. When you come to me in prayer, when you ask, truly believe. Don't be mixed with unbelief. And it's hard. Some of you are extremely logical. I'm one of those logical people, okay? I had a career in sciences, and some of you are engineers, and you're all in the logic side of things. And sometimes we can struggle because we want to have faith, but we know what this side, the logical side. Let me tell you, we just have to trust God. Sometimes things don't line up with what logic says. Can you logically explain the resurrection from the dead? You can. That faith. If you can believe God spoke the world in existence and that he raised Jesus from the dead, you shouldn't have a problem believing anything else. And that's what I go back to. We just have to have faith. Look at Philippians 4. I know you know this verse, these verses, but it really ties in well with what we're talking about. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Remember we talked about having joy, that Chalrud-type joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when things go well, but always in our life. And I'll say it again, rejoice. I mean, God's really trying to emphasize something to us. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Why can we rejoice? You know, we can just have this gentle, calm spirit because we know the Lord is with us. He's near. Do not be anxious about anything. But Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. No, it says, don't be anxious about anything. You know what anxious is? Doubt. Anxiousness is a doubt. It's an anxiety is a form of like, I believe, but I don't believe. I'm torn. I'm overthinking things. I'm assuming worst case scenarios. I have all this anxiety, this worry. Why would you have worry? Because you're afraid it's not going to happen. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, what are we supposed to do? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And we see how God's going to answer the prayer. He does not say exactly how he will answer that prayer request, except this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen as we pray in faith? He's going to give us his peace. That peace. Remember, part of that joy of Chara joy is having that inner peace in the midst of these trials. That peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So is joy. That God wants to give us that joy. Now, as I was praying for you all through this whole weekend, I really felt like I have something strong I want to say. There's no way I can say it. But I feel like there's many people who are living in anxiety and doubt, and you don't see it as a problem. Well, that's just the way I always am. That's my personality. But you don't understand, Pastor Dave. You got it so good. You don't ever go through the trials. You don't understand what I'm going through. And you're coming up with excuses. As long as you have an excuse, you won't get help. You won't shift into faith. You're going to stay in that doubt stage. And I believe God put this strong word on my heart to say, don't stay there. Because the Bible even says, don't expect you're going to receive from God when you're at that stage. Do you know what Hebrews 11 says? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you're not going to please him. And I know you want to please him. I hope you do. So you need to have that faith. And faith that goes beyond the logic. goes and get away from that unbelief mixed in and so forth. And we need to seek the Lord. Part of the way we grow is through our faith. And the Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is part of the reason why it's so important that you're in the Bible each and every day. Don't rely on just coming to the church. The average Christian comes to church 1.7 times a month. You want to be in the Word every day. And that will help you grow in your faith. And you can go through these different storms. Now we're going to get into the last part of what we're going to go through today, verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances. What that's talking about is the poor, people that don't have much. Again, kind of it's connected to this trial thing as well. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. It's just saying, you know, you may not have anything here on this earth. You may be very humbled, the trials that you've gone through, but you can take pride in knowing the high position that we have, heaven awaiting us. Amen? Verse 10, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. What he's saying there is, if you're rich, don't put your pride in what you have, in your title and your bank account and your whatever your net worth is. You need to humble yourself, because you're going to pass away like a wildflower. That you need to be prepared for eternity. Verse 11, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. We see it all the time, don't we? Somebody looks like they're healthy, they're strong, they have this life, and then the next day you read about that they dropped over dead. Race fans, you know, Kyle Busch. One day racing, next week, not. I mean, things can happen so quickly. We don't know what we have in store for us. And James is going to talk about that later on as we get into this book. What's important is we don't put our faith in the things of this world. We put our faith in Christ. And so the message here is James reminds both the poor and the wealthy to find their identity and worth in Christ, not in earthly circumstances. Our position in this life is temporary, but spiritual growth and God's approval are what's really, truly going to last. See, the poor can look to heaven, and the rich should recognize that earthly wealth is temporary. It's going to pass away. And both groups need to put their faith and trust in Jesus. So here's our next point. Find our true value in spiritual riches, and that would be in Christ, not in earthly wealth. I think part of that is because when we go through great trials, so often we can look at what we've lost, perhaps, and we can see, but our true wealth is eternal. We're going to leave everything behind. I like what it says in 1 Timothy 6:17. It says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. See, that's the easy temptation. If you have a lot of money, if you have a lot of things, you put your hope in wealth. Well, you go through this trial, just write a check. I don't need to seek God. I can write a check. That's putting your hope in your wealth. But it's so uncertain. But he says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What God wants us to do is put our hope in him. And this is, he will provide everything that we need. Now, as we get ready to wrap this message up, I want us to look on the screen at some steps towards Christ-like maturity. Remember, we read in verse 4 that these trials, the testing of our faith, is to help us to become complete and mature. And we're going to list some things here based on what we just talked about, some steps towards Christ-like maturity. First thing is, make sure that we choose joy in these difficult times. It may not be a natural response that you have when you're going through a trial, But that's where you have to find that joy, that inner peace and contentment that comes from God. Remember, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of them is joy. Next is that we want to discover the purpose of the trial. Lord, how can you use this? What are you wanting to teach me through this trial? Next, we want to seek God's wisdom. And remember, we want to seek it with faith. We don't want to have doubt in there. We won't get anything. So we want to go to him. God, I need to know. I need wisdom about this trial. Is there something I need to change in my life? I'm not going to look at the internet first. I'm going to seek you first, without doubt. Next is we want to develop perseverance. That perseverance is going to keep us from quitting. That we see that there's something greater ahead, that God is at work molding you and shaping you to become more like Jesus. Next is that we want to aim for spiritual maturity. That we see that we're on this journey of growth. And we have to, the last thing is trust that God has a process for it all. There's a process. He's taking us through. A lot of you would say, man, I think I could find an easier way to grow spiritually than go through these trials. But God in his ultimate, all-knowing, all-wise self knows that this is an important part. It's like you. If you want to increase your muscle mass, for example, you want to become more muscular, what do you have to do? Strength training. You're going to have to work those muscles. You're going to have to get them to break down and become back stronger. And there's no way you're just going to just have it happen without. In order to get stronger, you got to go through some strength training, which means you have to stress those muscles. God knows for us to grow spiritually, we have to stress our faith muscle. And as we're going through that, we can allow them to get stronger and stronger if we take these steps and grow. Now, we know we could stop at any one of those and throw in the towel, and we're not going to be able to grow. One of the things that we have here is our church, is our vision statement, and that is our vision is that we follow Jesus and make disciples. This is what our church is about, following Jesus, making disciples. The Great Commission in Matthew 24 is not go into all the world and make converts. It's make disciples. Now, you have to be a convert before you become a disciple, but the end goal is to make disciples. Are you being discipled? Are you growing in your faith, becoming mature? That's a question you have to ask because that's what God is looking for. And not only are we to go and be a disciple, but we're to make disciples. Are you making any disciples? That's a calling for all of us, that you can walk someone else along through their journey to help them, to be there, to be that godly role model or that mentor to help somebody spiritually. We have a great program here at the church called One-on-One Discipleship. As pastors, we wrote the curriculum. We wrote these 10 lessons. These lessons are to help you learn the basics of the Christian faith so you have a foundation down. And right now, if I ask you this question, could you disciple someone else? And you said, no, I couldn't disciple someone else. Then go through this. Have a mentor first so you can get that foundation down, because the end goal is after you go through this, you should be able to take someone else through it. Dads, you could take your kids through it. All you have to do is go onto our website under the Get Involved, look for discipleship. You can find the PDF of the book. If you go through where we match you up with a mentor, and some of you are mentors, we have great godly people who are mature believers, who are mentors, we've trained you, they have a different book as a mentors, but we will match you up if you want to be mentored. Such an important thing, because we want you to grow spiritually. We want you to be a follower of Jesus and able to make disciples yourself. Amen? So important. Now we're going to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're doing here in our lives, in our church. And Lord, I know many people here are going through trials, difficult things, seasons of their life. And I just pray, Lord, that through your word being taught here today, that you would shift them into that considerate joy, that they know that you're at work, that you would give them that deep-seated contentment, that peace, that inner gladness of knowing that you're in charge of their life and that you're working perseverance because there's an end and that you're developing us into mature followers of Jesus. For those that need wisdom in the midst of their trial right now, I pray that they will be able to ask you in faith and truly believe. For those who in their lives right now are struggling with anxiety and doubt, they're worried because of the things that they're going through. Lord, help them to shift from that stage to being fully in faith, trusting you with their future or the situation that's bothering them right now. Help them to totally trust you because you're a good God. You will not fail us. You're a faithful and you're loving. And help us not to get caught up in our logic. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have not surrendered your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity. In a moment, we're going to take communion. Communion is only for believers. We do not want you to take it if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, but we want to give you an opportunity today where you can surrender your life to Jesus. You're saying, God, I want to repent of my sins and follow Jesus from this day forward. It's not joining the church. It's joining the family of God, though. As an act of faith, if that's you today, just raise your hand up high and say, that's me. That's where I'm at today. Yeah, good. Others, good. Others? It's an act of faith. You're saying, God, I want to lead you in a prayer, but I want you to take that step of just say, that's me today. How about in the balcony? So important. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks. If you're a Christ follower right now, you be praying for those that may right now be wrestling a little bit with God. God's speaking to them, and for whatever reason, fear, anxiety right there might be holding them back. Maybe pride's holding you back. There are others that want to join these. Say, that's me today. Good. If you've had your hand up, you can put it down. And for those of that took that step of faith, say, that's me today. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Let me lead you in a prayer. And make this prayer your own. Let it come from your own words. You can change the wording if you want to, but just let it be this meaning. Pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I come to you today knowing I'm a sinner, but that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life as God in the flesh. And he died on the cross to forgive me of all my sins, to pay the penalty for my sins, and that he rose on the third day. Today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I surrender my life to Jesus. So would you please forgive me of all my sins? I declare that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And send your Holy Spirit to live in me so that I can change my old way of life and begin to follow Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we give a hand to those that prayed that prayer? Awesome. Awesome. Now, in a moment, we're gonna worship. I have another verse I want to share as we prepare our hearts for communion. And it kind of embodies some of the things that we just talked about in the book of James. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those cloud of witnesses, by the way, are all the people who walked in faith in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Remember we talked about perseverance? Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And how do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Remember, we fix our eyes on Jesus. When we celebrate communion in a moment, we are fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we run with perseverance. And look what it says, for the joy, we talked about that today too, didn't we? The joy set before him, he endured the cross. Would you say the cross was a major trial? the ultimate trial. But he had joy. What was his joy? Remember, as we talked about, like, the delivery room of bringing forth birth? It was you and me, that we could be born again, that we, the church would be born, that we were the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want you to think about some of those words. Also, while we worship here in a moment, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's go ahead and stand. Prepare our hearts for communion. We just remember Jesus. We come to him with gratitude. We thank him for all that he did. Just take a moment. I just feel in my spirit. Just take a moment of silence and just thank Jesus personally for what he's done in your life and for the salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. Just thank him. You can take the piece of bread. It says that Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread before his disciples. He, remember, he was a Passover meal. And he broke that bread. He gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so as we get ready to take this little piece of bread, Lord Jesus, we thank you that it symbolizes your body broken for us. Even as we read in Hebrews 12 that you went to the cross, you endured all that for the joy that was set before you. We know that we are that joy. That we're here today because you didn't quit. That you went all the way to the cross on our behalf. And we're so thankful that grave couldn't hold you in it. We take this now, thanking you and remembering what you did. Jesus also said he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." The new covenant is so different than the old covenant. I'm so glad we're not under the old covenant. That was the law. You had to keep all those commandments. None of us could keep them all. But the real purpose of the law was to show us we were sinners in need of a Savior. There were good moral laws, but we needed Jesus. We couldn't be good enough. And he said, this cup represents that new covenant in his blood, the blood that was shed for our sins, that take away all of our sins. And Lord, as we hold this cup, we're so thankful, Jesus, for your blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we know that you also said that as we do this, we declare and we proclaim your death until you come back again. Oh, Lord, we look forward to you coming back again. Right now, we proclaim that you died for us. You forgave us of our sins, and we take this in remembrance of what you did. Let's partake. If you're one of those that raised your hands to surrender your life to Jesus, at the end of the service, I'd love to have you come down here, talk to one of our prayer team. My wife and I and some others will be in the welcome room back there for those of you that are newer to the church. If you have other prayer needs, our team was here to pray. Some of you are going through some big trials right now. Let us pray for you. We have the offering boxes by the doors. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. And I just pray that you be full of faith. All that doubt and anxiety be gone in Jesus' name. Amen? God bless. Sometimes heartache is the gift.